Good morning, everyone. The title of our message this morning is The Riches That We Have in Christ. You know, each book of the Bible has its own special theme and message. Genesis is called the Book of Beginnings. Proverbs, the Book of Wisdom. Ecclesiastes, the emptiness of life without God. Matthew is a book that portrays Jesus as the king. Mark as Jesus as the servant. Luke as Jesus as the Son of Man, and John as the Son of God. Similarly, the epistle to the Ephesians has its own special message. Its message is that the Christian is born with immense spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. Now, we certainly don't want to miss out on those riches that we have in Christ, so I thought we would talk about that today. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Scriptures, the way you enlighten us. Father, we recognize that all spiritual truth is only found in the Bible, and how important it is that we read it so that you might reveal that truth to us. And we thank you for what you have revealed and the riches that we as Christians have in Christ Jesus. And I would ask that you'd bless our time this morning as we talk about those riches. So we commit our time to you now and ask your blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when preparing a message, it's always good to have a particular goal in mind. Now, my goal this morning is twofold. First, if you are a Christian and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my goal is to convince you beyond the shadow of a doubt of the immense spiritual riches that you already have in Christ. And two, if you're here this morning and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not sure, my goal is to help you understand what you are missing. You know, the scriptures say there is only one name under the sun by which a man may be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. The scriptures go on to tell us that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. Now, wages is something that you earn. And when it talks about death, it's talking about eternal separation from God. So what we earn with our sin is separation from God. But the scripture goes on to say that but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's go on now and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And while you're turning there, while we are talking about the riches we have in Christ, I want you to recognize how important it is for each church or each assembly of God to recognize the riches that we have in Christ, because that gives us the power and the impetus to go forward. Now, let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I want you to notice three things in this verse. First, notice that the scripture says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, this is talking about the Christian. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the family of God, you are his spiritual son, And it says, he has given you, the moment you receive Christ, all spiritual blessings. And note, number two, note also that these blessings are past tense. It says, he has blessed us. He has already done it. We already have them. And three, I want to point out to you that the expression, all spiritual blessings, can also be translated as all the blessings of the Spirit, all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. So we have all the blessings of the Spirit. What does that mean? I believe that it means that we already have all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get. It's already here in me and in you. He already dwells within me and you. I don't just have a piece of him. I have all of him that I'm ever going to get. Now, I think that Christians sometimes pray amiss when they ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. I know some denominations have that theology. But I think they pray amiss because God says as believers, he has already given us all the blessings of the Spirit. And my understanding of that is this, that a Christian is said to be filled with the Spirit when he yields himself to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can work fully in his life. When he is filled with the Spirit, he doesn't get more of it. He allows the Spirit which God has already given him to work more fully in his life. And then we are said to be filled with the Spirit, or literally to be controlled by the Spirit. Think about this. The Scriptures clearly teach us that when we commit sins, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We limit what he can do because we break fellowship with God. But when we're walking with God, when all of our sins are confessed, then the Holy Spirit, when we're yielded to him, he has full power to move in our life to accomplish the goals he has for us. Now, next in our study of the riches we have in Christ, I would like to make a simple but perhaps startling contrast between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. First, the physical birth. When we come into this world, we are born physically into poverty. We come into physical life owning nothing. And when we die because we can take nothing with us, we also leave this world in physical poverty. We go out physically as we came in, with nothing. Which proves the statement that there's no profit in the flesh. The flesh, in fact, leads to poverty. The Lord Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. John chapter 6, verse 63. Paul said, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Now let's compare the riches of the spiritual birth to the physical birth. And when I say physical birth, what I'm talking about here is that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as our Lord and Savior, immediately there is a spiritual regeneration where we were once spiritually dead, now we become spiritually alive. We say we have been born again because it's a spiritual birth. That brings us into the family of God. Now, during the spiritual birth, in way of contrast, when we are spiritually born, we're not born into poverty. We're born into immense spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. God the Father has made us rich in Jesus Christ. Now, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." That's reading from the New American Standard. Now, in this verse, Paul speaks about preaching to the Gentiles about the unfathomable or unsearchable riches of Christ. In the New American Standard Version, it talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul says the riches we have seen that we have in Christ are unfathomable. What he's saying is, I can't even begin to measure the riches that I have in Christ. Remember that that's a nautical term, the fathom, where they would drop a weight off the side of the ship to see where the bottom was, and the fathom was 6 feet. It's interesting, if you look up that definition of a fathom, the primary definition is this: two arms stretched out. That's the measure of a fathom. That's the way they used it back in ancient days. To fathom is to measure as much as will extend between two outstretched hands, arms. What a beautiful expression that is when we consider the riches that we have in Christ as a result of Christ's death on the cross. Later, the fathom became a universally accepted measurement of 6 feet. My arms, fully outstretched, middle finger to middle finger, is 69 inches. I'm not a tall man. 3 inches short of a fathom. And so when Paul speaks of the unfathomable riches of Christ, he's not only saying that they are so great that they can't be measured, but he's making a subtle inference that the riches we have in Christ are much greater than we can possibly imagine. In fact, may I suggest it may be like trying to compare the light of a candle to the light of the sun. The candle being the riches that we think we have, with the sun being the reality of what we really have. You see, folks, there's no profit in the flesh, because the flesh leads to poverty. But our spiritual relationship with God leads to riches, to spiritual wealth, and to the glory all beyond our wildest imaginations. Next, I want you to see that God promises to supply all your need. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, a well-known verse, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So the scripture says that God shall supply all our need, which includes our every need, but not our every want. And as some would say, not our every greed. He will meet every legitimate need we have, not every want. Now, God doesn't promise us financial riches. He only promises us spiritual riches. He does not promise us robust health or a life that is free of trials or suffering. To the contrary, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And previously we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that the Father has given us all blessings of the Spirit. In other words, he has given us everything we need for a satisfying Christian life. Hudson Taylor, the great evangelist to China, who lived a very meager existence, once said, "When God's work is done God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply." It's another way of saying, if we do God's work God's way, He will meet our every need. Now let's look more carefully at some of the words in this verse in Philippians 4:19. It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." First, let's look at that term, in glory. "And supply our every need according to His riches in glory." What does that mean, in glory? It can mean He will supply them from the glorious riches that are His. Or it can mean that He will supply His riches to us in a glorious manner. The reality, however, is He does it whichever way He does it. It will be glorious. Glory is a difficult thing to define. A couple of the definitions that I like is that glory is God's excellence on display. If we are to live a glorious life, a life glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world needs to see that there's something different about us. They need to see God's excellence on display in our lives. We tell the truth. We're honest. We have integrity. We live the life of Christ. That's one way that we can glorify the Lord. Second definition that I like is God's glory is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And that is a manifestation in our lives of the attributes of God. God is defined by His attributes. God is all-knowing, God is all-wise, God is all-powerful, God is omnipotent. He's everywhere. God is merciful, God is gracious. All of those attributes define who God is. And when we live our lives manifesting those attributes, the life of Christ, it's a manifestation of God's glory. Now, there's another very interesting and significant word in this verse. And the word is according. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It says according to His riches. That means God will supply our need in a way that is commensurate with His riches, commensurate with His wealth. You know, it's fortunate for us that He doesn't say that He will supply our need out of His riches. It doesn't say out of His riches, it says according to His riches. That means it's commensurate with His riches and is in proportion to His riches. Let me give you an illustration of the difference. If a rich man gave you a small gift out of his great riches. That might be a dollar for a cup of coffee. But if instead he gave you a small gift according to his riches, that might be $100,000 or more. He would be giving you a gift which is commensurate with his great wealth. You see the difference? God, who is infinitely rich, gives to us according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and nothing can be richer than that, because God is infinitely rich. Now let's shift the subject a bit now and look at the riches of God's plan for our lives. Please turn back to Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to note here that God has an eternal plan. It says, before the foundation of the world, he chose you. That's an eternal plan. A plan initiated in eternity past. And he has a plan for eternity for your future as well. You know, in a sense, we as Christians were predestined to have great spiritual wealth when God chose us before the foundation of the earth, foundation of the world. And because our riches are in him, that wasn't consummated until our spiritual birth, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. Notice also in this verse the reason we were chosen. It says that we should be holy. That's why we were chosen. God chose us so that we could be holy. Holy means to be set apart for God's use. So we are set apart for God's use. And of course, it also refers to our sanctification. After we come to know the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has a ministry of making us holy, of forming in us the character of the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus. So that's the first phase of God's plan. He has chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let's go on and look at another phase of God's plan. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 8 through 10. I love verse 8 because this is the verse that led me to the Lord Jesus Christ and my salvation. That's a long story that I won't get into, but very special verse. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's important for us to understand these verses, so let's look at them in more detail. The definition of grace is an unmerited gift. It's a free gift. If it wasn't free, it would be merited, wouldn't it? You would have to earn it in some way. But that's not what God says. He's saying by grace salvation comes, and that grace is the free gift of God. But notice how it comes, through faith. It says that faith is the very channel by which this free gift comes to us. This is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just simple faith that Yeah, I believe in God. It's not just simple faith. Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. It's faith that he specifically died for me, and that without him, there's no way to salvation. And it's when we receive him by faith into our innermost being as our Lord and our Savior that the spiritual birth occurs. And that gift, that free gift, comes to us through the channel of work. But notice, channel of faith, but notice verse 9. So much, this should be emphasized so much. Salvation is not by works. Because God says, if you think you can get to heaven by just being a good person, that you can just boast about that. I don't want that even to be an issue. I don't want anybody to think that they can get to heaven by doing good works or being a good person, because it only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 8 tells us that the grace that brings us to salvation is a gift of God. Now Romans chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it, but 6:23 says, it speaks of that gift when it says, for the wages of sin is death. We talked about that earlier. Payment for sin is separation from God. Eternal separation, that's death. But then it goes on to say that the gift of God, it's free, it's a gift. We don't earn it. Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Amplified version of the Bible by the Lockman Foundation refers to it not just as a gift of God, but it speaks of the bountiful gift of God. We have been saved by the bountiful gift of God's grace, and with a bountiful free gift comes all of the riches that we have in Christ that we're talking about this morning. Now, let's look carefully at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That word workmanship is a very special Greek word. The Greek word is poiema, meaning a manufactured product. That is, it's a product that has been formed. The word workmanship can be translated as you are his formed fabric. It carries with it a sense of a masterpiece formed by God. You are his, as a Christian, you are his workmanship. You are his formed fabric, his masterpiece, his work of art. You are his Picasso. You are his Van Gogh. You are his Michelangelo. You are unique. You are special. You are precious. You have been formed by the hand of God. You have been created in Christ Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 16, that says you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. What that is saying is you are a new creation in Christ, and the old lifestyle is gone. And you are to live a new lifestyle, the lifestyle of Christ. That's the goal of the Christian and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring that to pass. So don't ever lose sight of how special you are in Christ. And remember that what God does is perfect. Don't sell yourself short. You are very special. You are very precious to God. Also, It says, created in Christ Jesus. This is the only use of this phrase in Scripture, created in Christ. That's an interesting expression, in Christ. It appears 76 times in Scripture. It doesn't mean you just got there in Christ. It doesn't mean that you were pushed into Him, that you were jammed into Him, or that you were poured into Christ. It means that you were supernaturally formed by Him so that you could become a part of His spiritual body, the church. It was an act of God that created you in Christ Jesus. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece, His work of art. You are His formed fabric. He has embroidered you into His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't just get there. He embroidered you into His Son, Jesus. And you are a part of the body of Christ. Let me point out to you once again something interesting when we compare our physical and our spiritual births. First, our physical birth. Please turn to Psalm 139. We're going to look at Psalm 139, and what I'm going to try to illustrate, it's hard for you to see in the King James Version, but if you have a New International Version or a New American Standard Translation, the picture becomes quite clear. So let me read from Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, and then reading from the New American Standard here. It says, "For you," David wrote this psalm, and he's speaking to God. He says, "For you formed my inward parts." Remember what we were just talking about? We're His workmanship, formed by hand. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Now the word knit or weave, depending on your translation, literally means to embroider. Some of you women may have done embroidery work, don't know. We are His masterpiece, embroidered in Christ Jesus. And please notice the similarity of this Hebrew word meaning embroider with the discussion we had of the Greek word workmanship and the formed fabric. Each of us as a Christian has been weaved or embroidered by God in our mother's womb to be the physical person we are. Tall, short. We have certain talents. We might have musical talents. We might have technical talents. We might have whatever skills. God literally weaved those talents into us while we were yet in our mother's womb. And thus we become the physical person we are. Now remember what we just said about knit and weave and embroider, and let's go back again to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And you'll remember that when we read those verses, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 8 through 10, 8 talked about our salvation, and then we come to verse 10. Let me read that again, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship." That is His formed fabric, His masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, note that expression, created in Christ Jesus. It's the only time in all of Scripture that this expression is used. It's unique and therefore is special. And again, the word created literally means to be embroidered in Christ Jesus. Now let's read 2:10 again. But this time, let us substitute. Let's take the liberty of substituting these words for workmanship and created. And if we did that, it would read like this. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his formed fabric, his masterpiece, embroidered in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, beginning at our physical conception, God began to weave or embroider us in our mother's womb and for us to become the physical person that we are. And at our spiritual birth, we are embroidered by God into Christ Jesus to become the spiritual person we are. We are literally embroidered into the spiritual body of Christ. It's God's masterpiece. We are a new creation. Now, please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and let's look at another blessing of the spiritual birth. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. Says this. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I want you to see with this verse that when you were born into the family of God, you were born complete. You were lacking nothing. At your spiritual birth, God gave you everything that you would ever need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Nothing has to be added. Don't let anyone tell you that you need the Lord Jesus Christ plus something else. You got it all. Some will say you need the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to speak in tongues or you're not saved. That's not what the Scriptures say. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And when we are born again, when we receive Christ, we are complete in him. We lack nothing. Nothing has to be added. Just as a normal baby is born, physical birth, he's born with all the equipment he needs for physical life. And he only needs to grow and mature. That's all. Grow and mature. And so it is with the Christian. He has all he needs for spiritual life, all he needs to grow and mature in the Scriptures and in the things of God. God still gives us his grace, even though we're complete. He still answers our prayers. But when we were spiritually born from above, we were given all the spiritual wherewithal we would ever need. We were born complete in him. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he says this. He says this concerning the Lord. Says, who is he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Just a little side note here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you may be familiar with it. It speaks of Jesus as being the brightness of the Father's glory and the exact image of his person. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Hey, folks, you were created for him. He has predetermined the good works that you should do. His mission in saving you is that he could have fellowship with you and that you would be holy. Verse 17, and he is before all things. He's preeminent. And by him, all things consist. Think about that. He's holding all things together. By him, all things consist. If it wasn't for him, everything would go away. It wasn't for the next breath that he gives you to sustain you, you'd be gone. Verse 18, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. It's an important, you know, that's an important definition. People say, well, other people rose from the dead before Christ. You know, Elijah saved the, brought back to life the, what was it, the Shulamite woman's son, I think it was. The Lord raised Lazarus. He raised Jairus' daughter. How could the Lord Jesus be the first from the dead? Depends on your definition of resurrection. Because I believe the true definition of resurrection is that you rise from the dead never to die again. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what's going to happen to you as a Christian, is when you rise from the dead, you will never die again. All of those other people experience death again. Note that this verse says that all of the fullness of the Father dwells in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's see how we relate to that. Let me just read from the New American Standard, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says this, and he, that's a reference to the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, that's the Lord Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, notice verse 23. Verse 23 says, refers to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ, right? And that body, that church, is the fullness of him, the fullness of the Father, who fills all in all. More about the fullness we have in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Two very significant things there. As Christians, we have all received God's fullness. And then there's an interesting phrase after that. It says, grace upon grace. God gives us his grace. And the picture there is a picture of the seashore where the waves come and crash against the sand. Wave after wave after wave. And John is saying it's the same with God's grace. Wave after wave. Grace upon grace. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 18 as we wrap this up here. And let's look at the next phase of the plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members of the body of Christ, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And what I want you to note here is this. When you are spiritually born from above, we are created in Christ Jesus, given immense spiritual wealth according to the riches of His glory, and then we are placed or set into the body. What body? The spiritual body of Christ, the church, as it pleases Him. You know, folks, you're not here by accident. You're here today because God has placed you here. You know, our church in Bristol is not a big church, maybe 70 people. This church is a little bit smaller. But you know what? I think God is just as pleased with every church, regardless of size, and He has a mission. The mega churches have a mission, and they can provide a lot of services. But the beautiful thing about the smaller churches is that they're a family, a spiritual family of God. I brought a couple from our midweek Bible study to our church because I wanted them to see the way we meet for the Lord's Supper, which is unique in our assemblies. We do it every week. And they belong to a much larger church. And I asked them later, I said, what did you think? And they said, what we saw was a family. See, in the mega churches, there's a lot going on. But you don't have to do anything. You can just sit there and be a spectator. But God places us into the body of Christ in a way that has pleased Him. Let me just read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, and we'll close with this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man formed by God, wow, a new creation. That new creature means a new creation. We've been born again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's a new lifestyle. The old lifestyle has passed away. We're new creatures, created in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. The old things of the world grow strangely dim. They're not important to us anymore. Thanks be to God for His glorious gift. Our Father, may we always be cognizant, may we always be aware of the great wealth, the great riches that You bestow upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, because we have been saved and brought into the family of God, because we have become sons, we are enormously wealthy spiritually. And Father, we are new creatures, enabled by Your Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ. And Father, I just pray that as we leave here this morning, we might never forget that. And we might remember who we are, and that we might live lives that bring glory to our God and our Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.